If you have ever felt unworthy, then today the message is for you. We live in a world where people are really taught not to feel unworthy, right? We're taught to feel confident and powerful and nobody can do anything because you're the best and you're the most and you're the greatest, and we celebrate that. But sometimes we still find people that are feeling so unworthy. And today the message is Jesus loves even you. You got that? If you got that, you got the point. So I just want to make sure we start there, and we're going to try to end there, okay? Psalm 103, fantastic psalm. Let's work our way through that scripture today with a reminder that how much we're loved. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You played that today too, didn't you, Diane? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Sometimes you come in and the preacher just gets on his soapbox like I did in Sunday school and I just start hammering away at things, right? Today is the opposite of that. Today is a message for you to be encouraged. So rest in the word of the Lord, soak in it, be reminded how much that you are loved. Last week, that I spoke 2 weeks ago. What day was it? You remember? Really, I know it's pushing you. It was Mother's Day. Remember that? I just remember all the fancy snacks out there, and I didn't get to have any, and I was kind of... it was a great day, right? The message that day, as we think about being unstuck, was about forgiveness. And we talked about that Jesus forgave us in his death, right? That we need to forgive others who have hurt us. And then the third thing was that sometimes the hard thing, we need to forgive who? Ourselves, right? So making our way through unstuck and getting out of the same patterns and doing the same things that we know aren't good for us, a big part of that is realizing you're forgiven by Jesus, forgiving others, and then forgiving yourself. Today, as we review this idea that through his death and resurrection, Jesus cleanses the ugliest of sins and brings reconciliation to those who acknowledge and own their sin before their Creator. So today, we're going to look at this definition again, just as we make our way through just a couple more weeks of Unstuck, guys. But I think next Sunday, if you can be here, is the key day. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about grief and how grief really is what puts most people in their addiction, into whatever they're stuck in. That's what it is. And yeah, we have some people here that could definitely testify. Hey, by the way, there are some people here who have made their way through grief and made their way out of being stuck. They're not perfect, but they've been delivered, and they would love to talk to you if you are in the same boat. I know they would, all right? So keep that in your mind. Again, the definition of stuck is doing or enduring the same thing over and over, hoping something will change, but never, ever realizing the changes that will effectively bring healing. I'm looking at some people today who found healing. They found change through the power of the gospel, all right? All right, so today our little stuck profile is someone who feels unworthy. Isabel, anybody know what Bella means? The name Bella? We should probably say this next Sunday, but beautiful, right? Isn't it interesting that the person that's chosen for this stuck story today, her name is beautiful, but she thinks she is unworthy. Isabel's greatest fear is to actually be known. She thinks if somebody really knew her and knew her past and knew what's in her heart, that there is no way they could love her or respect her. She thinks that what she has done is unforgivable. She has stayed stuck in her mask. Do you guys know what masks are? Right? Preacher never puts on a mask, right? Right? A mask is when you show up and you pretend that you are something that you're not. Oh, things are great. I'm serving the Lord. And then I go home and I do everything that I want to and say, I don't care about that. I just want to do what I want. That could be one kind of mask. Another mask is people come in and they're really broken and they're hurting, but they just put on the fake smile and shake hands, pretend like nothing is ever wrong. Right? You guys, here in our church, we want you to rip the masks off. Everybody hear that? Okay? If you come in and you're having the worst day of your week, you don't have to pretend that everything is fine. And whenever Ray and I are up here shouting glorious day, because we are having a glorious day singing to the Lord, you can cry and hurt and it's okay. You don't have to mimic what we're doing. But then when you're having your good day and the Lord brings you in, then you better be shouting and singing because somebody else is going to be hurting and they're going to need that encouragement. Take off the mask. Isabel is wearing a mask because she doesn't want to let anybody in, because if she does, she's so afraid they'll know the real her and they won't love her. She hides part of her life so she can cope and hopefully then be loved. What she does not realize, listen to this, is that God does know her, and even more than that, God loves her. You're already known today. All your mess, all your sin, all your lies, all your deceit, all your addictions, all your bad habits, all your apathetic moments, God already knows them all. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, what did he do? Christ died for us. Amen. God knows your mess, and he loves you. Don't ever, ever forget that. The gospel. For God so loved the world, God loves you. The creator of the universe has pursued you in spite of your sin. Again, I just said it. God demonstrates his love for us, and while we were still or yet sinners, Christ died for us. I believe this is from D.L. Moody. I thought this was a really interesting little story to get us started today, and I hope it will become part of what we are. I think it already is somewhat a part of what we are. It says, "Show me a church where there is love, and I'll show you a church that is a power in their community." In Chicago, a few years ago, a little boy attended a Sunday school I know of. When his parents moved to another part of the city, the little fellow still attended the same Sunday school, although it meant a long, tiresome walk each way. A friend asked him why he went so far and told them that there were plenty of others just as good near his home. He said, "They may be good for others, but not for me." "Why not?" "Because they love a fellow over there," he replied. If only we could make the world believe that we love them, there would be fewer empty churches and a smaller proportion of our population who never darken a church door. Let love replace duty in our church relations, and the world will soon be evangelized. Right? You guys, I think you do a good job of loving people as they come in, but let's always let that be pushing and striving who we want to be. All right. You got your Bibles in Psalm 103. We're going to work our way through this passage. Again, if you're having a bad day sometimes, turn your Bible to Psalm 103, work your way through it. I think your day will get a whole lot better. Verse 1, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." If you guys study the Psalms, you'll see a lot of them are written in what's called a chiasm. This is really exciting stuff, isn't it? Chiasms. I had a professor that he would literally, his eyes would light up and his whole voice would change when he got to talk about chiasms. We all thought he was crazy. Anybody know what a chiasm is? It's an X, okay? Think about the top left corner of the X and the bottom left corner of the X, right? What do? They mirror each other, right? You can flip the X over and you get the same thing. Many of the Hebrew writers, when they wrote so that the very beginning and the very end were the same idea. And then the most important idea was where? Is in the middle, right? So this you're going to see not only in verse 1, but you're going to see at the very end of this chapter, because praise is how the psalmist wants to start out his thinking of the Lord. If you think about even the Lord's Prayer, how does it start? Our Father who art in heaven, what? Your preacher's favorite phrase, right? Hallowed be thy name. And how does it end? Thine be the kingdom, the glory, the power forever. Wait a minute, what? It begins with praise and it ends with praise, right? Very similar to what we see right here in Psalm 103. Look at verse 2. "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." In just the next few verses, we're going to look at some of those benefits, but this is what we should do. I love Michael's prayer today. Lord, we want to thank you, right? We want to thank you for what you've done. Let's not forget the benefits of the Lord. When you get discouraged and you get down, sometimes you need to reflect what God has done for you. Amen? You guys, that is so much what singing does for me. I mean, seriously, I was with Ray today. I think I was about this much closer and I was out of this joint, right? I was ready to go. When I think about what the Lord has done for me and that he's coming back and all this junk's going to be over and everything is going to be what Diane described this morning as 100 million angels, thousands upon thousands, crying out in a crowd that is much larger than the Indianapolis Speedway ever thought to be, and they're praising Jesus with all their voices. I think I'm ready. Where is the bus? I'm ready to get on. Okay? Wow, those thoughts are so good. Do not forget what the Lord has in store and what he has already done for you. Remind yourself today of who the Lord is. A very simple question, what has God already done for you? You guys ever have pity parties? Oh man, I had a bad one last Sunday. I had my friends Daniel and Valerie here. Daniel is like this guy, his senior pastor up church at Primera Iglesia. His name's Jaime, one of my favorite people in the world. Jaime works with this young man, and he sees potential in him, and he's like, you're going to lead. God has great things for you. And Daniel's like, I don't see it. Jaime leaves the church up in Elkhart, and he goes to North Carolina to teach. He takes his other son, who is a minister, with him, and guess who he leaves in charge of the church in Elkhart? The guy that was here last week, Daniel. He's scared to death. Daniel starts preaching, and he begins to realize, I think God called me to do this. This is who I am supposed to be. And whenever I meet with Daniel and Jaime's son Isaac, I just get charged up, Michael, like I'm ready. Let's go, because those guys are hungry to do things for God. They're some of my favorite young men who are serving God. They're getting ordained. They're doing great things. And Daniel and Valerie come to our church, and what happens last Sunday? There ain't nobody here. Preacher's like, I brought my friend here to preach, to get practice. His first sermon in English was last Sunday. I'm like, oh man, this is going to be awesome. And there's nobody here. And you know what the preacher does? Pity party. Oh, woe is me. Can you believe all these crummy people wouldn't show up for my friend? Oh, woe is me. God, where were you? Why didn't you do something? This should be a good day. Oh, woe is me. Daniel's going to think that I'm a liar when I told him we had a really great Easter service and there's like three people here. Oh, woe is me. And I just start sinning left and right, by the way. It's sin. But it's what preachers do sometimes. And then guess who walks in the door back there? And God says, Travis, shut up. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. Just to see them walk in the door was enough for me, let alone for Bruce to confess Jesus as Lord. Oh, man. And I was like, yeah, God, I'm going to go wherever you go. And if it's one person or if it's a million, I'm going with you. So don't forget what the Lord has done. And sometimes when we get in that pity party stage, we can get out when we reflect on what God has done for us. Look down at verse 3. Again, reflecting what God has done, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the what? From the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. Look in verse 5. Please look in verse 5. Who satisfies your desires with what kind of things? Good things. I think maybe it's Elevation Church. I don't know. Somebody has a new song on the radio. The song is called Good Things. And I think it's right here from Psalm 103. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Do you see what the psalmist is doing? Remember those people that were stuck in Egypt? What did God do for them? Nothing, right? Oh, wait a minute. Oh, he did like 10 miracles. Then he led them out. He led them through the Red Sea on dry land. He gave them a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, gave them his truth, his commands, and built up a people that would be one of the greatest nations on the earth under the reign of David and Solomon, right? That's what he's doing. He's reflecting. He is thinking. Remember these truths about God. He forgives. He heals. Oh, you guys, if you can come at all, come on Wednesday. I got to do my first Healing is a Choice lesson because I've been with these crazy young people on Wednesday. But Michael was meeting with the people that were there, and they were sharing, and God was doing awesome, awesome stuff. And he is the source of healing. He satisfies your desires, again, with good things. Not empty stuff, like the stuff that's been keeping us stuck, but fulfilling stuff. Good relationships, good family, good friends, good work that glorifies his name, and even good food and good play. The Lord is good. Yes. When you're stuck, you get in that pity party like I'm talking about, and you're like, oh, my life is so bad. It's so horrible. What's the problem? And God's like, would you just stop for a second and reflect on me and seek me? And I have good things for you. We can make every excuse under the sun about why our life should be bad, but God's like, forget what's in the past. Pursue what I have for you in the future. I have good things for you. That's the Lord we serve. Isn't that good? You got to preach this to the preacher because he needs to hear it a lot, right? My mind gets to processing and overwhelmed with this anxiety and that problem and this thing. And here the Lord's trying to tell us, I love you. I have good things for you. I want to satisfy your desires. You need to seek me. Sometimes life is hard. Please hear me. I'm not trying to downplay that. And sometimes it doesn't seem like good is around the corner, but put your trust in the Lord. He truly does have good things for you. He does. The very fact that you're in this room today, the Lord has already given you some good things. The fact that you could walk around this morning and get a hug and a handshake. Some people love you, care about you. To be honest with you, if some of you guys are desperate and hungry, I will take you out to dinner after church. All right? There are people that help meet some of your needs. They will pray with you. They will cry with you. They will laugh with you. They'll celebrate with you. You are blessed. And you can be stuck and say, oh, everything's terrible and horrible, and God is horrible, horrible. He doesn't do anything for me. And the Lord's like, I put you with some people that are ready to love you if you will pursue me. Amen? Psalm 37, verse 4, great scripture. Take delight in what? In the Lord. Take delight in the Lord, and he will do what? You guys need to listen close to this. What do you want today? What's on your wish list? Right? Anybody wanting a really nice car? It's car day, right? That's all you kind of think about cars, some people. Anybody looking for a better house?
Anybody looking for, you young people, not you old people, a girlfriend or a boyfriend?
Right? What do you want today? What's the desire of your heart? What are you looking for? Now, some people use this passage and they do a name it, claim it thing, right? You know what name it, claim it is? I say this verse out loud to the Lord and he should deliver me a Corvette today. Not here yet. Okay. What is the problem with that? What's the first part of the verse say? Where is your delight? In the Lord. It's not that he's going to give you whatever you want. But if your delight is where it ought to be, he's going to give you what you want. You don't believe that. You know what I want? I want to see people come to Christ. You know what I got to see last Sunday? Right after my pity party? I got to see the desire of my heart. God delivered. Isn't he good?
Yeah.
Yes. But my delight has to be in the right place. Sometimes my delight is in fishing. Its delight is in sports. My delight is in sitting on, Wendy and I love to sit on a couch and watch British TV. That's our delight. But those things are so minimal and mediocre compared to what the delight in the Lord is, right? Figure out what it is to delight in the Lord, and you will find the desires of your heart. Great promise, all right? Again, the Lord renews our strength. He brings justice to the oppressed. He has a pattern of demonstrating his love, and he's done it for eternity past. Look in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to what?
Anger.
Slow to anger, and he abounds in what? In love. Go back to verse 8 just for a second, Joni. Anybody quick to anger? We had good Sunday school lesson today. And Rick was sharing about some people who were very patient. And Brother Bob Helms, who came to our church at a very difficult time, and he was slow to anger. And he was very discerning. Ida was sharing about her husband, Ray. Ray Lewis is actually one of those amazing people. He can speak truth at the right moment, and he's slow to anger. Dr. Eagleton, a lot of you guys don't know Kenneth Eagleton, absolute example of this, slow to anger, very discerning, speaks truth, but can do it in a calm way. Your preacher is not a calm person. He's a very emotional person. And so this is something I have to work on, right? But this is the character of God that we should emulate. You checking with that? If you're quick to anger, the Lord is challenging you and me today. Help me, Lord, not to be quick to anger, but let me be slow to anger, and yet let me abound in love. Whole New Testament passages on the same truth, by the way. Again, who is God? He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He abounds in love. And I would ask you this morning, is this the God that you know? If not, look for him, because you have found the wrong thing. Look for this God, because this is the God of the Bible, the God of Jesus. Pursue him, and when you find him, this is the God you will find. Look in verse 9. Oh, so good. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Can we get an amen there? Or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Anybody done any parachuting here? Nobody at all. My dad was sharing with the kids a couple weeks ago about jumping out of planes. I'm with you, whoever said that. I'm not doing that either. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the Lord's love for those who fear him. For people that are afraid of heights, it couldn't get any higher than jumping out of a plane, right? Look at the next verse in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Go to infinity, and the sin that you had, that you repented of, the Lord Jesus died for, he shed his blood for, it is gone as far as the east is from the west. Praise the Lord. Don't let the devil keep you stuck based on things that happened in your past. If you repented of it, God took care of it, he forgot it. East from west. Not my words, by the way. This is not penology. This is right out of the scripture. Amen? Are you hearing how much the Lord loves you today? It's so good, isn't it, right? As far as the east is from the west. Verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We need to help some of our young people because they don't have a father that's had compassion on them. Right? But does the Lord have compassion on them? He's the perfect father. We're going to fail, but God does not. And this is that reminder of the father that he is. Again, I just want to, you see it on the screen. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed your sins. Now, if you'll notice in verse 13, if you'll notice there is a condition, those who fear him in verse 11. So great is his love for those who fear him. I was at an ordination service last Sunday night, J.C. Frank, up in Bunker Hill. And what I tried to tell him after the end of the service was this. You guys have heard me say it a lot, but I said it to him because preachers really need to hear it. You need to be afraid of God, and then you don't need to be afraid of anybody else. Young people, if I could share anything with you today to take hold and to stick in your heart would be that truth. Everything else tells you you need to follow and mimic and please everybody around you, but you just need to be afraid of God. If you'll do that first, everything else will come into line. Those that fear him, that's the condition. And to those that fear him, the Lord shows his love. Look in verse 14. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are what? We're dust. That's a hard truth, isn't it, right? This physical body is going to go back to what it was made out of. It's just going to go back to dust, but not this spirit, right? It's either going to go and be with the Lord or forever not be with the Lord. And that choice is up to you and your response to the gift of God, the gift that is Jesus Christ. Verse 15, the life of mortals is like what? Not just dust, but also like what? Like grass. Right? Anybody here really like to mow the grass? The preacher doesn't like it. I think some of you guys like it. I don't know. You like to see it when it's done or whatever. It looks good. Yeah, Ray loves it, he says. I'm like, well, grass is not my thing. But grass doesn't last long, does it, right? As a matter of fact, a lot of times, when you do, what do you do with the grass clippings if you collect them? You burn them, right? They're gone quickly. But verse 16, the wind blows over it. It's gone. Its place it remembers no more. These are reminders that we are very frail and fragile and our life is quick. But the truth, again, is that God loves us. Life is temporary and short. Eternity is not. Anybody remember what Jacob read for us today? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers, we should not grieve like those who have no hope, right? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to do what? They're going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord and meet them with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, do what? Encourage each other, one another, with these words. We're built different. Amen? Man, I read a good quote from, let me pull it up. My friend Alan this morning just sent this to me. It was from Spurgeon, and it just was so good to me today. I just thought, I'll share it with you real fast here. The Lord can give the enemy long odds and yet vanquish him. If we have faith, we have God with us, and what are multitudes of men? So what? One shepherd's dog can drive before him a great flock of sheep. If the Lord sent thee, O my brother, his strength will accomplish his divine purpose. Wherefore, rely on the promise and be very courageous. We're made different. Amen? And here is this truth. Yes, we're fragile, but the Lord has said, you have a different hope. Look in Romans, again, 5:8, because we have to echo it. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what this verse is saying, right? You are so scared of someone really knowing you, but God does. He created you. He knows you're sinful. And yet, while we were still sinners, his son died for us. God knows you with all your flaws, all your failures, and yet he loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son. I think that truth can get calloused in church. I hope it never does for you. Right? Oh, you're going to go to that church, and they're going to tell you that God's son died for you, shed his blood, I know you wore a cross. Like, never let that, even that tone, it should just make you want to hit somebody. No, right? We're talking about the most wonderful truth ever, and never let that story ever get calloused in our lives. Verse 17, well, Psalm 103, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who, again, who do what? Who fear him. His righteousness with their, this is good, with their who? Oh, this is good. Now, I'm not making any promises in the sense that your kids are going to absolutely follow the Lord, but this is more than one place in the scripture too, by the way. When you obey the Lord, the blessing of that obedience will be passed down to your children. The blessing will be passed. Parents, grandparents, another reason for us to obey, all right? So the blessing will flow to our children's children. Verse 18, with those who keep his covenant, remember to obey his precepts. Again, obedience to condition. Finally, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Everybody can tell we're coming back to praise, right? We're kind of getting to the end of it here again. Again, for those who fear, there is an eternal love. There is blessing to our children. Fearing means keeping his covenant and obeying his precepts. Their desire is to honor their Lord, yet not perfection, but a life lived in pursuit of pleasing God. When I'm telling you today to obey, I'm telling you to fear God. When I told JC to be afraid of God, that's what I mean, right? It demonstrates itself in obedience to him. Not to what I feel, not to what I want, but to what God wants for me. Wednesday night, Michael just convicted me like crazy that a lot of times I want to talk to my friends about my problems before I've even talked to the Lord about my problem. I need to go to him first. All right, let's finish the chapter. Psalm 103, verse 20. Where did we start again in verse 1? What did it say? Praise the Lord. Where are we at in verse 20? Let me tell you that it's not a bad habit for you to get into to wake up in the morning. And the first thing you do is what? Praise the Lord and thank Jesus. And the end of the day before you go to bed, what should you do? Praise the Lord and thank Jesus, right? Let's bookend our day the same way Psalm 103 is booked. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. What is the response of the psalmist? Angels, go praise him. Amen. Heavenly hosts, all the stars, all the moons, all the planets, go praise him. All his works. If you guys have never heard Rich Mullins about his song about Kansas and the plains, he has a hammered dulcimer that he plays. Look it up. I'll try to send it out on the chat today. Look it up in YouTube. It is a declaration that the creation of God declares his praise. And when you hear him sing it, you're like, oh yeah, I can see that. I can see how even the plains praise the name of the Lord. And then he says that last thing. What he thinks about the Lord ultimately, all he can do is praise him. And he has to kind of do some self-talk. You ever do any self-talk? Your preacher was the worst. Charlie, you're going to think I'm crazy, man, but this is what I did in college. Because I didn't know any better. I played basketball on a team in sixth grade. I didn't play in middle school. I didn't play in high school, but then I played on a college basketball team. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Right? That's the wrong way to do it. So when I got there, I didn't know that there was like an etiquette to when you're playing, and your preacher had a real problem because he was really hard on himself when he played. And you know what I would do? I would do self-talk in practice. And it was the most, it was one of the dumbest things I've done in my life. But just to give you a feel of what would happen is I would shoot a shot and it'd be off like, oh, Travis, that's so stupid. Do better next time. I'd throw a pass to somebody and be like, oh, that's so dumb. Would you quit that? Come on, Travis, what do you do? And my coach finally had to come to me and say, Travis, straighten up. You don't need to do that. I'll take care of that for you. Right? But that was negative self-talk. Some of you guys have negative self-talk, right? But here is positive self-talk. Praise the Lord. What's he say? Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. When you get in that pity party and you're at the bottom and you're tired and you're worn out and you're hungry and you're feeling so sorry for yourself, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Forget not his benefits. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in love and compassion. His mercies are new every morning, in Lamentations it says, right? The last thing I want to just get the idea through to your head this morning, to mine as well, is that we serve a wonderful, mighty, loving, compassionate God, and he is for you. God is not against you. Bad things happen in our life, we think God is against us, right? I'm telling you, he's not. Look in here. He's not. The devil's against you. He would love to sift you. He'd love to tear you down, but God is for you. Pursue him and seek him. A certain medieval monk announced he would be preaching next Sunday evening on the love of God. They all gathered round, and the shadows fell, and the light ceased to come in through the cathedral windows. The congregation gathered in. In the darkness of the altar, the monk lighted a candle. He then carried it to the crucifix, to the cross up on the wall. First of all, with the candle, he illuminated the crown of thorns. And the next, he illuminated the two wounded hands. And then the marks of the spear wound on Jesus' side. In the hush that fell, he blew out the candle and he left the chancel because there was nothing else to say. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, what happened? Christ died for you. God loves you. What's your decision today? You are loved. God is for you. What are you going to do with that knowledge? Amen. Let's stand this morning.